Oh, we're going to begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by the patience and comfort of your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Today we're going to be looking at the second commandment in the large catechism. Like I had mentioned, we've got the little summary there, and then if you want to follow along in your books, you're welcome to as well. So, we're going to start. What is the second commandment? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's how, just as a reminder, right, the translation that we memorize in our small catechism is from the NIV 84. The translation here is in our large catechism is what is kind of a translation of what Luther wrote in German. So there's little variations. Don't worry, but you know, fix in your mind the one that's in the small catechism. So Luther begins to explain this here. The first commandment has instructed the heart and taught the faith. We're on paragraph 50. My bad. This commandment now leads us forward and directs the mouth and tongue to God. For the first thing that springs from the heart and show themselves are words. I have taught above how to answer the question, what does it mean to have a God? Meaning in the first commandment. Now you must simply learn to understand the meaning of this commandment and all the commandments and to apply it to yourself. If someone now asks, how do you understand the second commandment? Or what is meant by taking God's name in vain or misusing God's name? Answer briefly in this way. It means misusing God's name when we call upon the Lord God, no matter how, in order to deceive or do wrong of any kind. Therefore, this commandment makes this point. God's name must not be appealed to falsely or taken upon the lips, while the heart knows well enough, or should know, that the truth of the matter is different. This is what happens when with people who take oaths in court, where one side lies against the other. For God's name cannot be misused worse than for the support of falsehood and deceit. Let this remain the exact German and simplest meaning of this commandment. Of course, the rest is the exact English. Remember that, right, as a detail. Luther is writing this in German because everything else, all the theology, right, has been done in Latin. And none of the people have ever been taught plainly. So as we read through the Large Catechism, we'll see references where Luther will mention, you know, plain German or simple German or something like that. This is because when he's originally writing this, right, he's writing it for the German people who are now actually getting God's word and the basic teaching of the Christian faith in their own language, which they've never really had before, right? Most of this has been done in Latin, and the priests barely, you know, many of the priests barely can pronounce Latin, let alone actually read and understand it. But kind of looking back here again, Luther sets up this distinction here. He makes the point that the first commandment is aimed at the heart, while the second commandment is then aimed at the tongue, right? The second commandment is concerned with what we say. The first commandment is concerned with where our heart trusts in. And he quotes Jesus, who makes the point that out of the heart flows good things and bad things, right? Depends on what the heart is. Let's look here at Matthew 12, which Luther references here. Jesus says this, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And then later on in Matthew 15, Jesus says, Matthew 15, verse 18, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Right. So Jesus makes the point here that the heart is what everything else flows out of, and so Luther's basically saying this commandment, right? The first commandment is the key one. That's Luther's big insight, right? The first commandment is the most important one. Because everything else is a result of fearing, loving, and trusting in something other than God or someone, right? Putting our trust in money or putting our trust in a politician or putting our trust in anything else. And now then, this goes to our words, to our mouth. And the basic explanation for this is that this commandment is forbidding us using God's name in any way that he has not commanded us, right? To use it to deceive, to do wrong, to lie. So people do this when they will take oaths in court, for example, right? You used to. Now I don't think you... Now, I think it was Kash Patel was sworn in on a Bhagavad Gita? Okay.
Can you write your number down on here?
Sure.
I'm so sorry. It's pretty... It's awesome.
I can't write for some reason. There you go. Well, hope you have a good day, Stephen.
I hope you all have a good day.
So coming back, right? You know, if we put our, if we're swearing an oath that what we're going to say is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, right? Luther's making the point, people will make those oaths in court and then immediately break it, right? And that's one of the most common ways this commandment is broken. It's also broken, he says, by appealing to God's name falsely, right? We usually... As Luther's going to talk about, right? We'll use God's name to pretty up our sin, or to pretty up or to disguise sin, right? And that's a misuse of God's name. I'm going to read my summary here of paragraph 53 and 54. In worldly matters, Luther points out, God's name is abused in oaths and promises in court, in business, and in secret engagements. Now, secret engagement, is an engagement that is made without the consent of the parents, without a public announcement, right? So think about if I make a promise to someone that I'm going to marry them, right? And then they go do the married people things. And then I'm like, well, and then I just leave the gal, right? Because no one has any public... announcement, or there's no public awareness that this actually happened. There's no parents that have been consent. There's no paperwork, right? Now, I can just go on my way, and she has no recourse, right? And so that's kind of the big concern, you know, Luther has here, because again, that was very common in this day. That's still common today. Not quite the same way, right? Because in general, we don't have as high a view of marriage, and so people don't really, you know, it's not really a sense of that promise and stuff. But, oh, Allie, do you have a question?
Oh, no. I was thinking, I should come on.
But that's what Luther means when he talks about secret engagements. Paragraph 54. This is all, I'm going to read the paragraph there because that's, my summary is almost as long as it. But the greatest abuse occurs in spiritual matters. These have to do with the conscience, when false preachers rise up and offer their lying vanities as God's word. All right, so he makes the point, in the worldly sense, in the secular realm, this is broken through courts, through business lies, you know, there's a handshake agreement. You know, people add the word, like, by God, I'll do that, right? And then break it. But then in the spiritual realm, this is more serious, because this is when they're, like, false teaching is the chief way that this commandment is broken in the spiritual realm, right? In spiritual matters. Because God's name is used to pretty up false teaching. Paragraph 55. Here, look, all this is dressing up oneself with God's name, or making a pretty show, or claiming to be right. This is true whether it happens in common worldly business, or in higher, refined matters of faith and doctrine. Right? And that's really what this commitment is aimed at. And we're going to go down to paragraph 56 now. Here then, let us learn and take to heart the great importance of this commandment. Then, with all diligence, we may guard against and dread every misuse of the holy name as the greatest sin that can be committed outwardly. For to lie and to deceive is in itself a great sin. But such a sin gets even worse when we try to justify our lie and seek to confirm it by calling on God's name and using his name as a cloak for shame, so that from a single lie, a double lie results. No, many lies. Right? So Luther's making this point again. We should be on guard against every misuse of this commandment, because it is the greatest commandment that we can break outwardly, right? Luther's making the distinction between outward and inward things, right? Inwardly, where my heart is set is the most important commandment and the greatest way I can break God's law. But outwardly, my speech and how I use God's name, right? I can break. That's the greatest sin here. And then, right, this is why Luther makes a point here in paragraph 57. This is why God has added a solemn threat against breaking the commandments, right? Because God takes these things seriously. And God does not fail to avenge sins when they are committed, right? That's why we need Jesus. And that's why we also need, why God gives us these commandments to impress upon us this truth and to drive us to Christ. Paragraph 58. Now, unfortunately, this sin is a common plague in all the world. There are so few people who do not use God's name for purposes of lying and all wickedness, in contrast to those who trust in God alone with their heart. Right, so, right, things are much the same. Paragraph 59, I like this one, because it kind of has some sarcasm here, right? By nature, we all have within us this beautiful virtue that whoever has committed a wrong would like to cover up and adorn his disgrace so that no one may see it or know it. No one is so bold as to boast to all the world of the wickedness he has done. All wish to act by stealth and without anyone being aware of what they do. So if anyone is caught sinning, God's name is dragged into the affair and must make the wickedness look like godliness and the shame like honor. This is the common way of the world, which has covered all lands like a great flood. So we get what we seek and deserve as our reward. Epidemics, wars, famines, raging fires, floods, wayward wives, children, servants, and all sorts of filth. Where else would we have? Where else should so much misery come from? It is still a great mercy that the earth bears and supports us. Right. We're doing Jericho today. That's what we're doing. Why are we marching around the church building? You want the church building to fall down?
No, she's not doing Jericho. She's
not doing
Jericho.
Abraham. Okay. Okay. We thought you were walking around Jericho.
Pastor doesn't know how to count. Remember it seven times?
Yes. Yeah. Well, but that's just that's the seventh day. On the first 6 days. Okay, on what time?
Oh yeah.
Anyway.
Starting.
Yeah, they're just starting. Okay. Where was I? Right. Mankind uses God's name to cover up sin. Right. And then this results in all the breakdown in the realm in the world. Luther then emphasizes here in paragraph 61 that the young people should be firmly impressed upon them this commandment. They should be trained. Luther says they should be trained to hold this and the first commandment in high regard. And whenever they sin, we must at once be after them with the rod. We must hold the commandment before them and constantly teach it so that we bring them not only with punishment, but also in reverence and fear of God. Now Luther's going to... Oh, hi, dear. Hi. Did you get kicked in the face? Maybe just a little bit. siblings, right?
Oh, darn.
Yeah. Oh, that's fun. Okay. What's going to be interesting here is we're going to have another paragraph later where Luther continues to talk about children and how we should teach the commandments to them. And one of the important things here, right, is he emphasizes, right, that we should use the rod, right, physical punishment is one thing that parents can use. Right, this is also a wisdom thing. This isn't just I'm angry at my child, right, and I'm whacking them, right? In fact, we probably shouldn't discipline our children when we are angry, because we are likely to go too far, right? Luther's going to get it later, though. The goal is not having to use physical punishment by giving them children the promises of God, and by giving them, as he puts it, training youth in a childlike and playful way in the fear and honor of God, right? So, okay. So the goal would not be having to discipline drown and kill the old man, but also to encourage the new man, who they are, right? In baptism, just like you and me. In baptism, they are a new creature, but the old man's still there. So he needs to be disciplined, and the new man needs to be brought to life and the newness of life. So that's a both and, right? That's not just, okay, we use a belt. We don't use a belt. Right? But sometimes people, right? Sometimes people have that whole discussion, right? People can go on one side and then the other side, and it's like the scriptures are kind of in between there, right? But not just physical punishment, but he says, we must hold the commandment before them and constantly teach it so that we bring them up not only with punishment, but also in reverence and fear of God, right? And what did we learn in the first commandment, right? Reverence, fear, faith, love, all those things, those aren't something that we get just from the commandment or from punishment, right? Those are things that God gives to us through the creed, through the gospel, through what he has given, right? So it's not just wrath, it is law and gospel, right? As parents, we do that, just as pastors do that in their ministries. Paragraph 62. Now you understand what it means to take God's name in vain. In sum, I love Luther. He always gives these little summaries, right? This is because he's preaching, right? These are initially sermons. And so what Luther does is he goes along for a little while, and then he summarizes what he said, and then he continues. He keeps going. So he gives a summary. Hi. I'm going to move the recorder so that we get a little less of that. In sum, it means A, to use his name simply for purposes of falsehood, B, to assert in God's name something that is not true, or C, to curse, swear, use spells, and in short, to practice whatever wickedness one may. Right? It's these little summaries that he then turns into the small catechism, right? Curse, swear, use satanic arts, liar, deceive by his name. Right? You can kind of hear all of those in that little summary. And then now, we move into the proper use of God's name, right? Remember with the commands. There's always a negative and a positive command, right? There's don't do this, do this. And same thing with God's name, right? It's not just enough to not use it in a bad way, right? The Jews were very concerned to not use it in a bad way. But there is a proper way to use God's name. And Luther gets at that in paragraph 63 and following. Besides this, you must also know how to use God's name rightly. For when he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, he wants us to understand at the same time that his name is to be used properly. For his name has been revealed and given to us so that it may be of constant use and profit. Now this is another insight and an important point to remember. Each of the commandments, right, they protect and they guard a particular gift that God has given. Right? So the first commandment, God gives himself to us as our God. And that commandment is designed, is given to protect that. And to instruct us on what it is to have a God. In the second commandment, God gives us his name. Right? And think about, particularly in holy baptism, right? We receive that name upon our foreheads and upon our hearts. He seals us by his name. And so now in this commandment, we're in learning, again, there's an improper use of God's name. There's a proper use of God's name. Same thing with all the commandments, right? The seventh commandment, seventh commandment, God gives us possessions. And there's a proper way to use them, which is to be generous, right, to give. There's a bad way to use them and to take them from other people, things like that, right? We'll go backwards. The sixth commandment, right, God gives us marriage and spouse, and there's a proper use for that. And then there's a bad use of sexuality and things like that, right? When we don't use it in the way God has designed it. The fifth commandment, God's given us bodies, right? And our neighbor, he's given our neighbor a body. And so we are to care for our neighbor and his body. We're not to hurt or harm him, but help him in every physical need, right? All the commandments are God protecting particular gifts that he's given. Now, we learn about that in the first article of the Creed, right? Because there's where we learn that God is the creator of everything we have, we've been given. So this is kind of the interplay between the parts of the catechism. Paragraphs, do we have any questions? Pause for a second. You have a question? You may have. Okay, now, paragraph 64. So it is natural to conclude that since this commandment forbids using the holy name for falsehood and wickedness, we are, on the other hand, commanded to use his name for truth and for all good, like when someone takes an oath truthfully, when it is needed and it is demanded. This commandment also applies to right teaching and to calling on his name in trouble, or praising and thanking him in prosperity, and so on. All of this is summed up and commanded in Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. For all this is bringing God's name into the service of truth and using it in a blessed way. In this way, his name is hallowed as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Now you have the sum of the entire commandment explained. With this understanding, the question that has troubled many teachers has been easily solved. Why is swearing prohibited in the gospel, and yet Christ, St. Paul, and other saints often swore? Now we're going to look at this here. We're going to look at Matthew 5, right? Because this is a question, right, that troubled people in Jesus' day, in Jesus' day, but in Luther's day, right, and the theologians there, because they're looking and going, right, here Jesus says, don't make any oaths, but then elsewhere, people make oaths. So what's going on there? Right? Are they sinning? And what kind of developed out of this was, well, basically it was some people can't, but some people can. And it's this whole, if you really want to be a real Christian, you don't take oaths. But if you want to be a secular Christian, you do take oaths. And so this is part of the division between the monks and everyone else, right? Because the holy orders wouldn't take oaths because they're real Christians. But the rest of us that live in the world have to take oaths because we're not, we're secular Christians, right? This is part of how the medieval church kind of solves these things. But Luther points out, that's not how it works. Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus is like, don't take oaths, right? Because these things are not, you can't change, don't take an oath by your hair or your head. You can't change them. But he says, just speak simply no or yes. Don't, when you tell someone you're going to do something. But then...
Does that mean publicly, like in court?
There's the distinction, right? I shouldn't be making oaths for like, oh yeah, I'll pick that up from the grocery store. By God, I will do it, right? Okay. We shouldn't be taking oaths in those kinds of things, but precisely in court, in situations where we need to, or for the sake of good order, we make oaths, like again, in court, then we can, and we should. And we see that by the actions of Jesus and the apostles. Luther points us to Matthew 26:29. Oh, wait a minute. He says this, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Is that? Okay. 26:29. Okay. Okay, well, they must have put the wrong verse in here. Okay, we'll skip that one. We'll go to the Acts reference. Acts 21. Hi, sir. Huh. Oh, okay, there we go. Okay, so this is the account of Paul taking a Nazarite vow. Hi. Are we just fussy?
Can you let me hold him?
Here. We missed you. Yeah. Okay. Right, this is a case where Paul takes a Nazarite vow, right? So he is using God's name for a vow. Here we see, and when they heard it, they glorified God. These are the Jews that are in Jerusalem, right? Paul's coming back to visit Jerusalem to bring the offering to support them in this time of famine. And they said to him, You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our custom. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourselves, along with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment, that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. So, right, see here. Paul, right, makes a Nazarite vow, takes an oath for the purpose here, right, of fulfilling the wishes of the brothers in Jerusalem. Because the brothers in Jerusalem are going, that's cool that you've been sent to be the apostle of the Gentiles, but... We're concerned that people are going to think that you're like trying to overthrow the law, and those kind of things. But it would be really handy if you could do this Nazarite vow, so that you're giving a public proclamation that you have not overthrown the law of Moses. And Paul, for the sake of the brothers, for the sake of those whose consciences have been still bound by the law, he undergoes this Nazarite vow. And of course, as we'll see later in the chapter, it doesn't actually work out, right? James thinks, look, if we just take this vow, it'll be all good. The Jews still have a riot, and Paul gets arrested, and eventually Paul ends up in Rome as a result of that specific action. But there we see an example of, right, the apostles taking vows, making oaths. And so from this we see, right, that there is, we should not swear or make oaths, as Luther puts it here, in support of evil, or to support falsehood, or to swear when there is no need to do that. Right? So, in other words, we shouldn't take oaths for no purpose or for the purpose of evil. But there are often cases where we need to take oaths for the support of good and the advantage of our neighbor. And so there Luther kind of neatly wraps up this trouble that has troubled the church for such a long time in Luther's day, He just simply makes the point. Look, are you doing it? Are you taking an oath or using God's name in a vow to do wrong? Don't do that. Are you making an oath or taking an oath for the purpose of good? Go for it. Do it. Right? Because there are vows that the Old Testament commanded, and there are times when there's necessity to do so. But we shouldn't. We should, when we have to. When we don't have to, we shouldn't. Right? Let our yes be yes and our no be no. It looks like you still got a question or something.
No. I just think of when we were kids. Make sure you tell the truth. You put your hand on the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Make sure that boy, it was the truth.
Judgment day will expose all. Yeah. Right. Right. Which is actually, again, that's actually what this commandment is about.
Sure.
That there are some times when you need solemn, like. Remember,
sure,
you have to pause and say, remember, God will judge you.
Right.
Are you sure about that? Are you sure that the vase just fell off the the nightstand?
Say, like, put your hand on a stack of Bibles, and that was, you better be telling the truth.
I mean,
that
was, right,
it was definitive.
Yeah, so there's this solemnness, right? And then people should not be swearing. What's the word I'm looking for? Again, flippantly. There's the word. We shouldn't be using God's name flippantly. We shouldn't be swearing flippantly and taking oaths flippantly.
Well, I think the name is, you know, when I always thought of it is. Curse swear used with craft call fire. So when you're angry and you use God's name, you're using it in vain. You're not using it in praise or glory or, you know, any of those things. So that's wrong. That's a sin.
We shouldn't be cursing, right? We shouldn't be cursing someone.
Or a thing, right? Just sing it out loud.
And think about it, right? How often do people, you know, I mean, I don't even. I think you can use this in movies. It's not. You know, you can use "God damn it" without even in a movie and stuff. I think you can use that without it even being a, you know, PG-13. I think, but it's like that. But that's, you know, when we think about it, right? We can think of all kinds of four letter words that in our minds, right, might be more intense than that, right? There's things that the FCC won't let you say on the TV or the radio, right? Then they'll let you say that, right? But that's actually, you know, I'm actually asking the God of the universe to send that thing to hell, or that person to hell, right? We shouldn't do that. Paragraph 69, we're wrapping up here. Therefore, I advise and exhort as before that with warning and threatening, restraint and punishment, the children should be trained early to shun falsehood. They should especially avoid the use of God's name to support falsehood. For where children are allowed to do as they please, no good will result. This is clear even now. The world is worse than it has ever been, and there is no government, no obedience, no loyalty, no faith, but only daring, unbridled people. No teaching or proof helps them. All this is God's wrath and punishment for such lewd contempt of this commandment. On the other hand, children should be constantly urged and move to honor God's name and to have it always upon their lips for everything that may happen to them or come to their notice. For that is the true honor of his name, to look to it and call upon it for all consolation. Then, as we have heard in the first commandment, the heart by faith which gives God the honor due him first. Afterwards, the lips give him honor by confession. This is also a blessed and useful habit and very effective against the devil. He is ever around us and lies in wait to bring us into sin and shame, disaster and trouble. But he hates to hear God's name and cannot remain long when it is spoken and called upon from the heart. Indeed, many terrible and shocking disasters would fall upon us if God did not preserve us by our calling upon his name. I have tried it myself. I learned by experience that often sudden great suffering was immediately averted and removed by calling on God. To confuse the devil, I say, we should always have this holy name in our mouth, so that the devil may not be able to injure us as he wishes. And then Luther says that we should develop this habit of daily prayer and commending ourselves into God's care. We should learn to cross ourselves and to ask for God's protection. As Luther says, when anything monstrous or terrible is seen or heard. So this is then when Luther will then write, right, in the small catechism, he will give these particular prayers, right? And the prayers that Luther gives there, the morning prayer, the evening prayer, the prayer before a meal, the prayer after a meal, the blessing and thanksgiving, right? Those are all prayers that Luther kind of takes from the monastery. He kind of refines them and puts them into German, and gives them into the home, into the Christians' lives, right? Because this is the problem with the way that, the medieval church had made a distinguishment between the priests and the holy orders, like the monks and stuff, with everyone else, right? By making this distinction, what happened is there was things that were Christian and good works, like being a father or mother, being a husband or a wife, that were kind of looked down upon because the common people had those. And then there were some things that were just what Christians should do that only the monks had, right? So these prayers and calling upon God's name and hearing God's word and learning it, right? Those were things that the common people weren't able to do because it was all stuck in Latin in a monastery somewhere, right? So it's this, the medieval church just has this schism, this division, this false dichotomy that creates all kinds of problems when it goes. And we can create, in our time, we can create some of those same problems when we kind of make this, again, make this distinction between kind of, really serious Christians and really not serious Christians, or pastors and laity, right? And we push some of those things farther than God's word lays out. Again, coming back to this passage here, he says here, this would be more pleasing and acceptable to God than all monasticism and Carthusian acts of holiness. Right? Making the point that it would be better for us to have these simple prayers and to call upon God's name for help in every trouble daily and to develop that than to do all those things that the monks did and that the other various orders and stuff were doing. Because they were heaping up all their own inventions. Meanwhile, they were neglecting the basic use of God's name and actually teaching the people, right, those things. Because think about it. One of the things we sometimes anachronistically look back and we assume that some of the same things that are going on today were going on then, right? There wasn't really preaching in really any real sense for most of the church in the medieval era. The bishops preached. No one else really preached. There was a few kind of orders, like the Dominicans and the Franciscans, that they would kind of be roving and would be preaching, maybe. But there was not really a lot of preaching. They didn't, and even I think even today in some Roman Catholic parishes, you will occasionally have situations where there won't be a sermon. Maybe it's too hot in the summer or whatever. I've heard stories of that. I'm not saying that this isn't about any local parish, but I'm just saying you sometimes hear that because there's been this devaluing of faith and the nurturing of the faith through the word and the sacraments, and instead kind of just the trust in the efficacy of the sacraments apart from faith, right? That sometimes in some places that has been so twisted, like in the medieval era, they didn't have preaching because it was like, we read the God's word. Yeah, but it was in Latin. No one understood it. Doesn't matter. It was effective, right? Yeah. I was like, no. It needs to be heard in the vernacular, and then it should be explained, right? Because that's how God's word is not just effective, just kind of in the abstract. Like, there's that that line from Pirates of the Caribbean, right? It's the Bible. You get points for trying. It's like you can't read. That's the Bible. You get points for trying. Okay. Right, you got these two illiterate pirates in a boat.
I went to church as a child in the Catholic Church, and still to this day remember coming out of church thinking, "What did I just hear?" Because the sermon was, everything was in Latin.
Well, and you think of in Acts when Peter's preaching, God made it so that he
he was saying words that they understood.
That's the point. That was the Holy Spirit actually creating the gift of translation.
Exactly. So that's the point. If you're not hearing it, and you don't know what they're saying, how do you
comprehend the word?
Yeah.
How's it going to affect you?
If you don't actually know what.
Might as well just be quiet.
Yeah. Right.
Was talking about as far as the monks. They never served. A mother that changed her baby's diapers is doing more service than the monks.
Yeah.
They just did it for themselves.
Yeah. Yeah.
Among themselves.
Yeah. Yeah. And then, you know, it's like what Paul says, you know, it'd be better to speak five words in an understandable tongue than to speak 1,000 words in an angelic tongue. Because it's like, you can babble all you want. It needs to actually be something that's comprehensible. And then, yeah, the true way to, paragraphs 75 to 77, the true way to teach the children is in a, quote, playful way, childlike way and playfully, with kindness and delight. Again, force and rods are coercive, and they don't ultimately create what we're actually seeking, right? Our goal for our children is that they would actually be Christians, and that would flow out of their heart, not just be enforced externally. So something that I've been considering, I'm gonna probably start here in a little bit, is a little handout, and it'll be primarily for the kids, but adults are welcome to do it. It's going to be kind of a little report card, basically, and the kids are going to have, and adults are going to have the option, if they want to, after divine service, they can recite one piece of the catechism, so like the first commandment, and get a piece of candy, because I want some of our little ones to start, again, to start learning those things, and part of that is making, like, doing it in a childlike and playful way, right? So, a little bit of, you know, a little treat or a little reward, and done it, and that way we do it over a long period of time. That way we're not trying to cram it all into like 1 year, or 2 years or something. Of like, we're gonna just jam all of this into your noggin. It's much better to do it over a long period of time. Again, with joy and kind of those childlike silliness and playfulness. So review. This commandment teaches us that God not only cares about our heart and faith, but also the words of our mouth. B, God threatens all who would use his name wrongly by taking false oaths, using witchcraft, or teaching false doctrine. And C, God desires that we would call upon his name in prayer for help in times of need, for praising the triune God, and for thanksgiving for all his benefits. Let us pray. Lord God, you have commanded us not to misuse your name. Grant that we may fear and love you so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie or deceive by your name, but call upon it in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. See you all in divine service.